God's plan of salvation for mankind. The world simply, Christianity simply does not understand what God is doing. We understand it one way, through the holy days. We've got the spring holy days that show the first part of God's plan, that the first fruits are called. They're made a part of the body of Christ. And the bride, as it says, makes herself ready. And the second part of God's plan, the fall holy days, that after the bride has made herself ready, symbolically then, and looking into the future, the rest of mankind then is given an opportunity to be called and an opportunity to know the truth in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Now, most people either will not or cannot see. And when God blinds a person's mind, they certainly don't see that plan. But they don't see God's mind in bringing about the kingdom of God. Yet the Bible is very rich in analogies about his plan. It shows a lot of typologies. It shows a lot of metaphors of what his plan is and what he's doing with mankind. Romans chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, in Romans chapter 1. Now, God's plan of salvation is laid out there, and for those especially that he calls, we can see. But God, even to those he doesn't call, drops clues. He shows them various things that if people would look and listen to what God is saying, they can understand, at least to some degree. Romans 1, verse 15, the New International Version, Paul says, "That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." You know, Paul was excited about the gospel. Paul was excited about what the gospel was, about what it meant, about what it means to all mankind, as we should be too. Oh, help us never to lose sight of that gospel and the calling God has given to us. And it is exciting. And I'll tell you, in times where we get depressed or we go through our trials or tests, Satan can throw us off track and get us focused on those little things and off of the excitement of doing the work of God and God's plan. But Paul said he was excited about that. He says, verse 16, "And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Everyone who will end up believing. There are those that do now, the few. And there are many who will believe later on. But it's the power of God to bring about that salvation for all who will believe. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. He's got a plan. He's got it laid out. It's just like Mr. Ramey was talking about. You know, the builder has a plan. You start with the foundation, and then you build on it, and then you get to the time where you paint it, and it's turn the key. That's God's plan. First to the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed." Something about God's mind. You know, people don't see the righteousness of God. They say it's unfair that people, you know, won't get a chance for salvation because they didn't hear the name of Jesus or they don't believe. Well, God is not unrighteous to cut people off who he hasn't revealed his plan to. And it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. There's a beginning, there's an end. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul explains that God starts his plan with Israel, and then he expands it to the whole world, the Gentiles, if you will. All of mankind. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says the wrath of God is being revealed. He's saying you can see things that God is doing, that he has done, that he will do. He said, God, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And now, notice he's going to say something here that'll be kind of an introduction to what we'll be talking about today. He says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. You know, even without being called, you can know something about God. How can you know things about God? What is he telling us here? And how we can know who God is, what God's plan is even, what his mind is. He says, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. He says that you can see God's invisible qualities, his divine nature, his power, clearly seen how? Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. He says, if you look at what I've made, if you look at creation, if you examine it, if you study it, do like Solomon did. You know, he was a student of creation and a student of looking at the creation of God in man and men's actions and so forth. And he saw a lot about God just by observing God's creation. Today I want to discuss the gospel. I want to discuss God's plan of salvation for mankind. And certainly while that is played out through the holy days and explained through the holy days, I want to explain God's plan of salvation in another way, through looking at creation. Through looking specifically at one specific part of creation that, again, we'll get to in a moment. Because the things he has made reveal who he is, his invisible qualities, his power, and what he's doing with mankind. You know, those of you that enjoy art, you know, you can look at a particular piece of art and you can say, that's a Remington. You know, some of you might have a Remington statue or a painting or whatever. You can look at, drive around here and you can say, that is a Frank Lloyd Wright building. You can tell something about the creator by looking at the created, the thing he made. You can look at a painting and say, that's a Renoir because it's got his signature on it. It's the way he does things. If you look at God's creation, the things he has made, you can see something about God. Again, I want to focus on just one small aspect of God's creation. And it's probably the most, in fact, I believe it is, the most intricate and the most planned part of creation. What do you think that might be if you had to look at one particular thing and say that is kind of the pinnacle of God's creation? David Hubble, who did brain research, won a Nobel Prize in 1981, and he says this, the brain is a complicated, intricately woven tissue like nothing else we know of in the universe. Now you could say mankind is the pinnacle of creation, but you know, mankind physically is made a lot like animals in its functionings. But the brain is the one part of man that stands out in the universe. And I think it's the pinnacle of God's creation, and God made it so. Francis Crick wrote in Scientific American, remember, it said, God clearly reveals who he is by the things he created, so people are without excuse. Now notice these couple of quotes here. Francis Crick says, there is no scientific study more vital to man than the study of his own brain. Our entire view of the universe depends on it. He says, you look at the brain and you can see something about the entire universe. And you know what? That's true. It's part of God's creation. And if we look at it, we can see more about God. John Eccles, in The Future of Brain Sciences, says, a better understanding of the brain is certain to lead man to a richer comprehension of both himself, his fellow man, and of society, and in fact, of the whole world with its problems. You understand, even from a physical perspective, examining how the brain functions, you can see God made that brain, and why did he make it to function the way he did? And he can tell something about yourself, your fellow man, society, and the whole world with its problems. I tell you, I think we can even, with some of the problems in the church today, look at some of these things we'll see and see, that's kind of the way the brain thinks, where we get ourselves into trouble sometimes. Now, we're not going to make a thorough study of the brain. For one thing, I don't think it's possible. If you do brain research, just reading about the brain and studying it, you'll find comments like, anyone who says that he understands everything there is to know about the brain is lying. You know, if you think you know everything about the brain, or somebody says, hey, I know everything there is to know about the brain, turn around and run the other way. Because they don't know what they're talking about. The brain is so complicated. God has made it so intricate that to fully understand it, I think it's going to take being spirit being and receiving more of God's power and understanding to even understand it. But there are some basic things that we can know and understand from some recent brain research. It's interesting that God's people throughout time, as we look at some of the scriptures, had an understanding of some of these basic concepts, and I think God just showed them, as we'll see in some things as we go on. I want to look at one aspect of the brain so we can see and understand, actually, God's plan of salvation. It may sound strange here for a moment, but don't run away yet. And that is the aspect of the left brain and the right brain. Your brain, if you take off this cap, has a right and a left side. And God made it that way for a reason. It didn't evolve. It wasn't something just happened. But God and the Word, when they were planning the universe, when they were planning their plan to bring all mankind into his family, created man in a way that he did for a reason. And I say, as I think I can show, to understand the left and right brain can help us understand concepts that we know and understand about law and grace. Something people don't understand. You mean, look at the brain, you can understand law and grace. It's a no-brainer. You can understand more about the old and the new covenant. It's by understanding how God made the brain. You can understand God's plan of salvation for mankind. Before we get into that specific study, let's consider just a couple of overriding principles of how we can understand God. The principle of types. Throughout the Bible, God asks us to connect the things he has made with who he is and how he thinks and what we are to be like. It helps us to understand how he does things, the way he thinks. A couple of examples, husband and wife. God created a man, and he created a woman, and he says the two shall become one. And you look at how a man and a woman are created in God's image and how they're to become husband and wife, to become one. And he says then, and I'll just refer to it, but Ephesians 5:32 says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If we don't look at the creation of husband and wife and that relationship, we don't understand Christ in the church. You want to understand Christ and his relationship to us as the church, look at that relationship as husband and wife, the creation. the human family is a type of God's family. You can understand what God is doing by looking at the creation of the family. The human body, the literal physical human body God uses, as Mr. Ramey alluded to, as a type of the spiritual body of Christ. You know, can we really understand about what God wants us to do as His church, as His people, as the first fruits, if we don't understand something about studying the body and what it's like, or thinking about it, meditating on it, like Solomon did, like David did? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You got nearly a whole chapter here that talks about it, but in summary, 1 Corinthians 12:12, New International Version says, "The body, physical human body, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body." He says, "So it is with Christ." You don't look at the physical aspects of the body and what it means to work together and to have different parts and functions and respect and so forth, you don't understand God. You don't understand the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 1:16. Again, he uses a lot of types and analogies. The building is one that was mentioned in the sermonette. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "All things were created through him and for him." So he talks about the creation, and he says, now here's an aspect of creation I want you to think about. He says, "And he is the head of the body." He's not just saying he's the leader, although he's saying he's the leader, but how is he the leader? Just like the head is the leader of a human body. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. And then he uses more analogies. He says there's a beginning. There's the firstborn. There's firstborn, and there's a bunch after that. And so he's using these analogies here to show what he's doing with mankind in salvation. Think about the body. Think about what that means and what it means to follow the head. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. I think if we just spend time thinking about these things, it'll help us in our relationships with one another. But Ephesians 4 verse 15, the New Living Translation says, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." And then he's talked something about that body physically, which is a type of the way we need to be spiritually. He says, verse 16, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work." It makes different parts of the body have different functions. They're not all intended to be one single function. He says we need to respect those and to, he says, they go together. It all fits together so well. And he said it helps the other parts grow. You think about others and your relationships with them, so that the whole body is healthy and growing, full of love. He says, respecting those different parts, because one part has a different function than the other, but they work together to make a growing, healthy whole. Go ahead and do the handouts. Those of you that were at the feast in Escondido, you got this handout without the brain, but I've got a brain there. So I propose to you today that the way God created the brain is a type of his plan of salvation. And the aspect of the divided brain shows how he's bringing about salvation. It's my belief, and you don't have to agree, but I think as we go through here, you'll probably see that there's some validity to that. That as God created the brain to act in a certain way, to think in a certain way, to come to a complete wholeness, so God made the brain to replicate what his plan is and how he thinks. Like I say, with law and grace, old covenant, new covenant, God's plan of salvation. We'll get there. Now, many times God speaks of the two becoming one. He says, the Father and I are one. There are two, but they're one. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. We have a brain. There's two halves, but they're one. It's not two brains. It's two sides to the brain, and the two are one, even though they're divided. There's an article in, you can get off the United website, it's an article on the kingdom of God. And they quote John Bright regarding the Bible. He said, had we to give that book, the Bible, a title, we might with justice call it the book of the coming kingdom of God. The Bible reveals what the kingdom of God is. He said, that is indeed its central theme everywhere. And he said, the Old and the New Testament thus stand together as two acts of a single drama. Even the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament, but you put them together. You don't throw away the Old Testament. You put them together to make two acts of a single drama. So God talks so much about two being one. That's the way he created the brain, literally. That is a relatively accurate depiction of what the brain, your brain looks like. Now some of you have much smaller brains, some much larger, but regardless, that's approximately what it looks like. My Aunt Nancy Sass up in northern Arizona, I was telling her about this sermon. He said, you give a sermon on the brain? Right. So she's known me for 60 years. She knows my limitations. Let's begin by looking at some of the simple differences between the right and left brain. How researchers have come up with this is relatively easy now. But you know, there's brain imaging, and they have people that are connected, with electrodes and so forth, or whatever they do, and they'll do certain activities, and then certain parts of the brain light up. And you've probably seen a lot of those that there's a part of the brain for talking and part of the brain for listening, and the different parts of the brain light up with various activities. They also do research, and they find that a person who has had cranial damage and one side of the brain is severely damaged only act in a certain manner. They don't have the wholeness. Two sides of the brain go to make the whole. Most people will favor one side or the other in the way they are. Everyone, unless you've got a brain damage of some kind, everyone uses both sides of the brain. So it's wrong to say, oh, you are left brain or you are right brain. We're both brained, but there is a left or a right brain dominance. And as you look at this, you may find yourself falling into some of these. But left brain function is focus on self. A right brain function is what takes us out of ourselves and in connection with others. The left brain uses logic, and the right brain mostly has a focus on feelings. You know, they'll say, well, men are generally left brain and women are right brain. It's not as dramatic as what it used to be portrayed a few years ago, but there's some use to that, you know, the guys the mechanics and the math and that type of thing, and the ladies, you know, they got to talk and express themselves and so forth. They have more of one side than another oftentimes, although everybody's got both. So. The left brain is more detail-oriented. The right brain is what gives you the big picture. On the left brain, facts rule. Right brain, imagination. You got out there and say, that person's really out there. What are they thinking? Well, they're using that right brain. The left brain would be more the letter of the law. Right brain, the spirit of the law. Left brain, present and past. You know, you put everything that's happened and you're thinking about and you're learning from history and that type of thing. The other is present and future. Well, where do we go from here? So what have we done? It's where do we go from here? The left is predominantly math and science. The right is philosophy, religion, music, art. Although, again, there's certain aspects of both on either side. The left comprehends things. The right focuses on the meaning of those things. Now, which side is most important? Neither is more important. They're both necessary. Remember what we just read a little bit ago about each part has its own function and they work together to make the whole. So if you say, well, I'm more right-brained, so I'm better. Or I'm more left-brained, so no, you're not. You're just a little different. Left brain, in other words, deals with self, logic, rules, and things. Right brain deals with others, the big picture, feelings, emotion, and meaning. Again, we're familiar with right and left brain. We've done some things on marriage seminars and so forth where we talk about right and left brain. You know, and I use this example at the feast too, but, you know, the husband, they're looking for a new car. And he calls and he finds out about the car and he finds out it's got 235 horsepower, overhead cam, 6-speed tranny. You know, it'll do 0 to 60 in 9 seconds. Got a red dot on Consumer Reports. You know, when you call and you're excited and you call your wife and she says, what's the first question? What color is it? What color is it? What difference does that make? I don't know what color it is, but I know it's got all this stuff. Well, is it going to be able to fit the car seat in the back? I don't know. Who cares? You know, it's got a 6-speed transmission. If you get something as a gift and you have to assemble it, do you whip out the manual and start reading the directions and follow it like that? Or do you rip it apart and start throwing it together? And then you got to take it back apart and redo it, you know, because you didn't read the directions and you missed something. It kind of shows whether you're right or left brain, okay, and predominance. I want to quote, there's a book I've been reading. It's been about a year I've been working on it. It's called The Master and His Emissary, The Divided Brain and the Making of the Western World by Ian McGilchrist. It's an interesting book. It gets a little complicated at times, but it has to do with in fact, I think he quotes about everybody. About out of the 600 pages, about 200 pages are references to a study that he's done or that has been done. Anyway, here's a couple of, just to narrow it down, try to make it as simple as we can. Talking about the left side of the brain. On one hand, there is the context, the world of me, just me and my needs. That's thinking left brain. I need to use the world for my ends, and for that, I need narrow, focused attention. And you do. He said, on the other hand, right brain, I need to see myself in the broader context of the world at large, and in relation to others, whether they be friend or foe. Here I may feel myself to be part of something much bigger than myself. This requires less of a willfully directed, narrow attention. One of the researchers used the example of a bird, which fits with some the bird brains. But when he says a bird, you know, you think about it, when they're eating on the ground for the scavengers, and they're looking around for the grain that's been thrown out, and it's there in a bunch of dirt. You ever notice, you know, the chickens are out there and they're pecking. And they're looking very closely at that ground, so they're not just pecking a bunch of stuff that's not grain, because they want to eat grain, right? It's a very narrow focus, and it's very necessary, because if they don't narrowly focus, they'll probably die, because they got to feed themselves. Narrow focus, left brain, very important. On the other hand, if that bird is looking so closely and they're pecking at that grain, and then the fox comes along into the hen house and jumps on that chicken because he's so narrowly focused that he dies, then being narrowly focused doesn't do much good. So it's actually, while a bird is pecking there, he can also see a broader picture, which is right brain function, which is actually the left eye. And he's observing, whether it's, you know, Mrs. Jones coming out to throw more grain and say, hey, better over there. Or whether there's a predator that might eat them. Which is more important? The narrow focus for survival, the things he needs to exist as a bird, or the greater world that's around it? Both are important, but both sides of the brain play a different function. Now that I think can help you understand when we're talking about left brain, right brain. Left is a narrow focus on self. Right is a broader focus on the rest of the world. If you notice your drawing there, you got the left brain and all these guys in their cubicles, okay, doing like engineering stuff and math and, you know, all those things. Okay, and the other side is, oh, you know, we're out here and we're having fun and enjoying life. Okay. Again, from The Master and His Emissary. He said, the essential difference between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere is that the right hemisphere pays attention to the other, whatever that exists apart from ourselves. It is deeply attracted to and given life by the relationship. It ensures that we feel a part of the main. So if you're into relationships, or you're concerned about other people, you're empathetic, you're concerned, you care, that's the right brain function, not left brain function. It says, by contrast, the left hemisphere is self-consistent, self-contained, ultimately disconnected from the other, making it powerful, but ultimately only able to operate on and to know itself. Okay, left brain self, right brain greater world. He says also, the right hemisphere is more concerned about living individuals than man-made objects. Intrinsically caring for one another essentially involves a certain disposition, the disposition to experience sorrow at another's misfortune. Oh, I'm sorry you're going through that. Now, what can I do to help? Right brain function. Okay. Left brain is, don't bother me with that again. You know, you told me that already, and I don't need to hear it. Let's get back to something important. It said that the right brain is to be just is to be disturbed by injustice. It says only humans with the right prefrontal cortex are capable of compassion. Our sense of justice is underwritten by the right hemisphere. Justice. The great white throne judgment and the millennium are about justice. The great white throne what? Judgment. Bringing justice to the world. Okay, so we'll put that together here in a little bit. Let's notice some of the most basic principles of God's plan and how this right and left brain parallel what God is doing. What is our commission? What's written right here? To prepare a people and to preach the gospel. Now, preparing a people is a focus on, it says, a people. Just us. Okay, let's focus on ourselves and prepare a people. Okay, that's left brain function. It's necessary. It's like that bird that's focusing to eat to survive. If you don't have that left focus, then you might as well forget about thinking of others if you can't take care of yourself. It's a focus on getting ourselves ready to rule. Now, the right brain is preach the gospel to the world. It's an outreach to others. Okay, it's now we're not just about feeding ourselves and preparing ourselves. It's about we're doing that so that we can preach the gospel to the rest of the world. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You prepare yourself so you can go and preach to all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Under the old covenant, who did God deal with under the old covenant? Who was that to? Who was it narrowly focused to? It's to Israel. It's a self, this small pocket of people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people on the face of the earth. There's all those people on the face of the earth, but you are a special treasure. A narrow focus on a small group of people. And you don't intermix with the Gentiles, right? They got in trouble for intermixing with the Gentiles. They were to kill Gentiles, actually, when they went into the promised land, because I don't want you to have anything to do with them. You are my people. I'm giving you a promise. They were given the Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments. What you know, you look at the left brain, it's a focus on law. It's a focus on rules. Got to have the rules. So God gives the rules. Okay? And then he gives some statutes and judgments that define what those rules are. Got to make sure we got it right. And then he gives the ritual laws to go along with that. Do it just like this. You send somebody into the Holy of Holies at a time that's not the Day of Atonement, they're going to die. Follow the rules, okay? That's kind of old covenant. The new covenant expands the law to all. It opens it up to everybody. It's like a left and a right brain. There's a focus on things, focus on rituals, a focus on a people. And then he brings, in order to fulfill his plan of salvation, he reaches out to everybody. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 12. He now says, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who shall call upon him. Okay, before it was Israel. Narrow focus. Now it's open to all who will call on me. What our job even is, he says, is verse 14. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I've called the preacher, and it's narrow focus on the church, on preparing a people, but then you need to go out and preach the gospel to all the world. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You open it up to others. Remember, that right brain is an other focus. Big picture. Why did God do all this to begin with? God gave his commandments. We're talking about those in the Sabbath school. He gave his commandments. He gave the letter of the law. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a rule. It's a fact. You know, and you weren't to have relations with someone other than your mate you're married to. Can you keep that law without loving your mate? Yeah. You could not commit adultery. You could not have relations with someone other than your mate and still not love your mate. Because the real purpose of the law was not just a rule for the sake of a rule, but it was a rule that was necessary. You have to have the law. You have to have the rules. You don't have the rules, you don't know how to live. But what is the intent of it? Well, you put the rule with the left brain, with the right brain, as to what's the meaning of the rule, and then you get the whole, the way it's supposed to be. Israel could not have salvation because too narrowly focused. They didn't have the whole picture. Continuing in Matthew 5:28, says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said the real intent of the law of don't commit adultery is that you love your mate. You show concern for them by not wanting somebody else other than the mate. And so you put the law along with the reason for the law, and you get the whole. Can you do away with the left brain? No, because then you don't have the basis. You know, people try to say, well, we're under grace now and not law. No, you don't cut off half your brain. You use the part of your brain that says, here is the law, and then you use the other side of the brain to say, okay, that makes sense. It puts meaning to it. Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. You know, when Israel and Judah went into captivity, Judah ended up in captivity because didn't obey